When the Lord slew an animal and clothed Adam and Eve, no doubt Adam, there's never been a man as smart as he was, I don't believe, since then. And he deduced from that that the innocent had to die for the guilty, that blood had to be shed. The fig leaves was no good. And so the Lord slew an animal. And so there was the beginning of the gospel. But in other words, I don't know how much of it knew, but Abel certainly didn't know Jesus, didn't know his name, and didn't know the man, the Son of Man. But he knew him in a spiritual sense. He knew the Messiah. He knew the Son of God, and he'd heard his voice, and he knew him. Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and they follow me." And so here's a instance displayed even after Jesus became in the flesh. And then we go over, here's a man that knew the Messiah but didn't know Jesus. And you go over to the blind man just a little bit further over here, and Jesus heals a blind man from birth. And the blind man, they say, "Who healed thee?" And he said, "Some man named Jesus." And he said, he come by and he made some clay and put it on my eyes. And he said, I went and washed and said, "I can see." And they questioned him over and went and got his mom and daddy, and you all know the story about that. And he said, "Well, herein," the blind man said, "herein is a marvelous thing." He said, "It's never been heard of. Anybody was born blind could be healed, and this man, Jesus, healed me." And they said, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" I mean, you're here teaching us about this man that's healed you, and we're saying he's a deceiver. And we've commanded not to teach in his name or speak in his name. And so he went on, and they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. And it said Jesus went and found him, and he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now here's a man that knew Jesus. Jesus healed him. But he didn't know he was a Messiah. Nathanael knew the Messiah, but he didn't know Jesus. Here's a man that knew Jesus, but he didn't know he was a Messiah. And he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord?" He said, "You have seen him, and he is he that speaketh with thee." He said, and he worshipped him. And so here's a man that knew Jesus but didn't know the Messiah, the anointed one, until the Lord introduced himself to him. And so here you have the instance, and the gospel is the means that can bring this thing to light, bring life and immortality to light, but the life is all there before the gospel brings it to light. And that's what we see brought out here in both of these cases. And so you go on over to Cornelius' house, the first Gentile household that was the gospel came to, and told them that this Jesus, whom was crucified, was the Lord. And Peter, he went in there, and when met Cornelius, and Cornelius told him that he saw a man in a white apparel that stood before him, and told him, he said, "Cornelius," said, "your prayers and your alms has come up before God for a memorial. Send a jopper and get a man down there by the seashore named Simon Peter, and bring him to you, and he'll tell you the words that you need to hear." And of course you know the story. He went down, and Peter was up on the rooftop, and the Lord was educating him, you know, to the Jews, the Gentiles was like dogs, and if they brushed up against one in the street, they had to go home and take a bath. And they couldn't go in and eat with them or talk with them. They'd be defiled. And so the Lord, in a vision, Peter saw a great sheet come down from heaven, knitted at the four corners, and inside that sheet was all kinds of beasts and animals that the Jews were forbidden to eat. You know, they can only eat certain animals according to the law of Moses. Certain birds and certain fish and certain animals. And they were all in there, flying creatures and everything. And the Lord, the voice said, "Peter, And Peter was hungry, you know. They was fixing some food, said Peter was hungry and he would eat, but they hadn't fixed it yet. So the Lord said, slay and eat, Peter. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Said, nothing unclean's ever gone into my mouth. I wouldn't dare eat that unclean food. I'm a Jew. And the Lord said, Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thy common or unclean. And that happened three times. And just about the time that was over, the three men that Cornelius sent was knocking at the door. And the scripture says the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, Peter, there's three men down there looking for you. He said, fear nothing and go with them. Fear nothing and go with them. But Peter took six more men with him. And there was seven of them, because he knew when he went to visit the Gentile house that he was going to get in trouble. When he got back home, the Jews were going to question him about this thing. And they did. And he rehearsed it three different times about how this thing worked out. But the marvelous part was that when he got to Cornelius' house and Cornelius told him this thing, and Peter said, I perceive of the truth that God is no respecter of persons, but any that worship him in truth any man that worshipeth him in truth and in sincerity, I say, is acceptable with him. And so Peter was convinced. I mean, this sheet, this vision he had, and so that any man, wherever he might be, whether he worship wherever he is, if he prays in sincerity and in truth, he's acceptable with God. And you see, beloved, when a man is born of the Spirit of God, and then this new creature in him, that we're exhorted to put on the new creature and put down the old man, follow the new man. I mean, that's our struggle. That's what we're supposed to be concerned with. Rather than making all you can and canning all you make and doing all that, we're really supposed to be worried about running the race with patience and fighting the good fight of faith and holding fast to the Son of God and laboring in the kingdom of God to glorify him. And so Peter was convinced as soon as he saw that Cornelius was a devout man. That was the term, see, that a devout man, and that he prayed. Well, the Jews knew from reading the Old Testament that a prayer could only be acceptable by God to a man who had faith and who was devout and who was in sincerity and in truth worshiping him. And so there was Cornelius, who was a Gentile and was not acquainted with the Jews, not a Jewish proselyte, and yet he was acceptable with God. And not only him, but he had a household of people there with him, a bunch of his relatives, no doubt, and friends, and he said, "We're all here together before God." And when he rehearsed how the man in the visions told him to send for Peter, and he said, "Now we are here to hear the words that God has commanded you to speak. We're here to hear them." And Peter, that's when Peter said, "I perceive of the truth that any man, anywhere, that is that is in truth and sincerity, a worshiper of God, he's acceptable with him." And he began to tell him about Jesus of Nazareth, and the Holy Ghost fell on that household right there, just like it did at the day of Pentecost. You know, we don't hear too much about that. We heard a whole lot about the day of Pentecost, but while he was preaching, Peter was preaching to the Gentiles there in Cornelius' house, it said the Holy Ghost fell on them just like it did in them on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, seeing that they've received the Holy Ghost just as we have, can any man refuse water that they might be baptized into the church of the living God? Who can refuse it? And so Peter knew when he was going to be in trouble, he baptized them. And they did. And then when he went back, he told, when they was called into question about that, he rehearsed this thing and he said, who was I to resist God? You know, he said, it pleased the Lord to call out of the Gentiles a people for his name's sake as well as he has with the Jews. In other words, there was a remnant among the Jews in their day. And there was a remnant among the Gentiles that he's calling out also, a people for his name's sake. I believe James went over that when Peter rehearsed it. And he said that the Lord is calling out a people among the Gentiles for his name's sake as well as us. And so here we have the beginning of the church as it is today. And we know that God has a people then from all over. The centurion that came to him, you know, and told Philip and the disciples, said, sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And Philip cameth and told the Lord that, you know, said, there's some Gentiles out here that would see you. And the Lord said, behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Which indicated the gospel was now going forth out of Jerusalem into the Gentile world. And the Satan had the kings and the societies of this world bound. In other words, over in Rome and in Egypt and what was left of Persia and Babylon, those had been great nations, you know, and had fell. Hadn't been completely done away with. They were just second-rate nations as one conquered the other, as Daniel's dream said they would be. It was Babylon, the gold of head, and then the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and then the Greeks conquered the Medes and the Persians, and then the Romans conquered the Greeks. And these other nations still existed, but Rome had the ascendancy at that time, and it was in the days of that empire that the King, God of heaven, Daniel said, would set up a kingdom and would break in pieces all these other kingdoms. And if you recall, the Caesars was ruling in Rome when our Lord Jesus came into the world and these events took place. And so Satan, these people, they had all kinds of gods. And you know the Greek and the Roman gods and goddesses and how they worshiped them and so forth. And Satan was ruling and reigning in the heaven of the civilizations of the world at that time. But the Lord said, I saw him cast out. And when the gospel began to preach, it wasn't long, within 300 years, that same great pagan empire was called a Christian nation. I mean, it was mostly by name, no doubt, but still the heathen gods had been cast out. And Alexandria, you know, not Alexandria, but Titus, wasn't it? The Roman general, he declared Christian when he won the battle and became the emperor of the western part of Rome, at least, that empire. He declared Christianity to be the religion of that empire. And they said on shortly after that, and he took the treasure of Rome and began to build great churches and cathedrals, and that the citizens would come out of the countries and on Sunday mornings and be standing outside of these big cathedrals they'd have them put on white robes, but most of them had their little gods in their hands, the icons of the gods they worshiped under the pagan religion. And you know, the farmer, he had a certain god he worshipped. The seaman, the sailor, he had a certain god he worshipped. and the cattle, they worshiped the fertility gods for their cattle and their sheep, and everybody had a certain god under that pagan religion. And said that when they were standing there waiting to be baptized, that most of them had their little god clutched right there. And they went down in the water with it. And what kind of do you think that was in truth and in sincerity? They were still wedded to their old gods, but they became nominal Christians under that empire. And at any rate, and that system became, grew up to be what is today called the Church of Rome. It's the greatest denomination on the face of the earth. And it embraced every religion that it conquered and took it right in and just renamed the customs and the festivals and the festivities and all of these famous holidays that we got that goes into Christian name today are just, most of these things in them are just Christianized pagan symbols that have been Christianized. And so the Lord, come and see what the teachings of the Lord is marvelous beyond compare. I mean, it cuts through the dross and the superstition and the mysticism and all of these things that people, in John there, you know, John was baptizing and the Lord's disciples were baptizing and John's disciples came in to him and said, what about this purifying, this baptizing? Said, you're baptizing over here and the Lord's baptizing over here, and said, which one's, who's the purest, you know? What about purification? Are they more pure that's baptized by you than by this man Jesus, or are the ones baptized by him the most pure? And you know, a lot of people put a lot of stock in how they were baptized and by whom they were baptized. And a lot of people put a lot of stock in which church they belong to and the fact they were born maybe in a Christian family. There's a lot of things that people trust in other than Jesus Christ as the only Savior by which or by whom we come to the Father. And John the Baptist said no man can receive anything except it be given to him from above. So if you're talking about purification, if you're thinking about justification, Job said, how can a man be just before God? How can a man be just before God? I mean, the fountainhead has become polluted. How can water can't rise above the fountainhead? The source all comes from the fountainhead. And if it's been polluted, how can it be purified? Everything's bubbling out of the head is contaminating everything else. And if Adam and Eve became sinful creatures and they begot children in their own image, in their image and in their likeness, the scripture says, and they got children in their image and in their likeness, and they'd been cast out of the garden, and they had become naked and ashamed before God, and it was in that condition that they began to beget children, and they begot them in their own likeness and in their own image. And how could they rise above that? How could they go back and undo that which is done? And you know, if you've ever stolen anything, you're a thief. And you might never steal nothing else and go the rest of your life, but you're still a thief because you stole something. You can't undo it. You see, you might try to go back and repay and make up with the person you stole from, but the fact is you're a thief. And so Adam and Eve, when they sinned, all of their posterity sinned. Well, but how can a man be just with God? Because there's another man. And by death, one man, death entered into the world, and by one man, righteousness has been declared in this world. And he done. He said, I come and I to restore that which I took not away. He didn't take it away. He didn't make Adam take it away. But he restored it. And the way he was restored it is that he was born of a virgin. And God said, and he said himself, he said, the blood of bulls and goats thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, it's written in the volume of the book, I've come to do thy will, O God. I've come to do thy will, O God. And he said, my ears are bored. I can't think of the word. It's not bored, but that's what it means. And you know, in the Hebrew laws, if a man sold himself under bondage, he bonded himself as a servant. Every 7 years, I believe it was, the owner of that slave had to free that man and let him, turn him loose. If he bought land, he had to restore the land back to the owner. Because no man could lose his heritage from the Lord in the nation of Israel. But sometimes when a man bonded himself as a servant to his master, when the time come for him to be free, he loved his master. The master was good to him, and he didn't want to go free. He wanted to continue to stay and let the master provide for him. He wanted to work for him and let him worry about the details, you know. And some people like that. And so in order, they'd go to the gate of the village, the city they lived in, and they'd take an awl, a bit, and they'd bore a hole in his ear. And I don't recall whether they put a ring in it or not, but that was to signify that this man was his servant voluntarily and willingly. He wanted to be his master's servant. And the Lord said that his ears had been pierced, been bored. He willingly, gladly came. And he said he would not. He would not be discouraged. Isaiah said he would not be discouraged. Neither would it turn to the left nor the right. But it set his face like flint towards Calvary, and it would not be turned. He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Beloved, you've been bought with a price, and you're not your own. The precious blood of Jesus has paid your sin debt. Because his righteous Father spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. In other words, that his justice might be satisfied, and those whom he had given his son, that they might be redeemed and they might be brought again. He was the bishop and shepherd of their souls, and he might be brought back again. By then, it pleased the Father to bruise him, and he was willing to be pleased. He said, I'll gladly be your servant. I'll stand in the gate and you can pierce my ears as a token that I'm your servant. For I come to do thy will, O God. And he did. And he has forever purchased that which the Father has given him. He has sent redemption unto his people. Holy and reverend is his name. He didn't offer it. He didn't send it as an offering. Or he didn't send it as something to be bargained about. He said he has sent redemption. I heard a man say just the other day, oh my goodness, talking about offer, that God had sent his son and offered eternal life to as many as would accept it. But Jesus said, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. So thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many heathens and pagans and natives and children and blind and dumb and mentally incompetent will be in heaven? As many as the Lord has given him. A great multitude no man can number. I didn't get over to Revelation, but you get over there and these creatures that's around the throne, as Christ was found worthy to open the seal, the root and offspring of David, and the line of the tribe of Judah began to open the book, and said, when the first seal was opened, the first beast said, "Come and see." And the second beast, they opened the second seal, and the second beast said, "Come and see. Come up here and see." And what was it they were to see? That Jesus Christ has been exalted above every name in heaven and in earth, and he's ruling. And as these things in history are taking place, it's revealed in the book of Revelation, he's ruling and reigning. He's ruling and reigning. So they opened the seal, and the 24 elders fell down before him and worshiped. Because he is before the Lamb. The Lamb was before the throne of God. And they said, "Worthy is the Lamb." And we'll stop right there. The time is gone. But God in his great mercy and love has sent his Son to redeem them that the Father gave him. And he succeeded. The Father was well pleased with him. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so the Son satisfied every demand of the righteous law of God to the extent that after he had gone down into the grave, the law demands death for sin. And so he had to die. But after 3 days, he come out of the grave because it could not hold him. Could not hold him. And now the law has no more dominion over him, nor none of his. Because we've been set free from the law by the body of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's enough to make anybody want to jump up and down and shout. Free from the law that condemns the soul that sinned. And if your soul's ever been convinced that you've sinned, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to be thanked, to believe that you've been set free, washed in the blood of Jesus, and just as clean and pure as if you'd never sinned in the sight of a holy God. Oh, praise and wonders be unto his name, for he hath redeemed his people from their sins. We post the doors of the church open. If there's one or more here today left to follow their Lord in baptism, feel like he's forgive you of your sins and you want to publicly state so, we'll give you that privilege while we assemble together. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Strike the glad hands of fellowship as we sing.
Amazing grace. Bye. few aunts and sisters and friends and brothers. We invite everybody to stay and eat with us if you possibly can. Fellowship with us. Lord willing, Elder David Powell will be at Parkview Church this coming Thursday and Friday night. Also, Elder Ernest Stump will be at Bad Creek Church, that's down below Monroe, I think, on Wednesday night, the 27th of this month, and he'll be at Parkview the 28th, and then at Liberty Hill before the 5th weekend. This Sunday, there's a 5th Sunday meeting at Oak Creek and Saints of Life, and I know of. I don't know if there are any others that anybody cares to announce. I believe Emmanuel has one.
We do. Usually have breakfast. We can share it with you.
We don't have regular services.
Not special.
We don't have to have church. I got bored and able to make a little wait. Elder David Powell will be parking Thursday and Friday night. Are there any other announcements? If not, we'll bow with us and ask the Lord for this message. Most kind. Merciful Heavenly Father, I bless and save you. We thank you, Lord, for thy church and for thy precious gospel and for the fellowship we have with thee through the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit and with one another, thy dear saints. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless the church here, these churches represented, and thou would continue, Lord, to prosper with her, that you might continue to be a witness and a testimony as a lamp. Sit upon a mountain of life in the city, sit upon a hill, testify thy greatness and thy mercy and goodness. And Lord, as we take the part in hand, we pray that thou would go with each and every one of us as we go our several ways. Be our light in darkness and our strength in weakness, for we ask it in Jesus' name.